Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Amen, church? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, guys. I tell you what, I'm so grateful for these guys. I want you to understand, this is not my warm-up act, all right? I mean, these are worship leaders. Our audience is not out here. Our audience is up there. And these guys are here to lead us into worship. And man, our Lord is good, and his love endures forever. I mean, what a promise to hold on to. Now, speaking of enduring forever, how about those Jags? Come on, 2-game winning streak, people. We should celebrate that, all right? We should celebrate that. And listen, as your pastor, one of my responsibilities is to keep a watch on the world around us. And if there's things going on, if there's things that draw my attention, I'm supposed to alert you to those things and warn you. I just want to tell you today, the Cubs are in the World Series. The Jags are on a winning streak. Jesus might be coming back, all right? So I don't know. There might have been a seal broken. I don't know what the deal is, but pay attention. Now, I love our Jags. I love my team. So proud of them. I'm glad they're on a winning streak. I love going to games. Love taking my kids when we get to go. This year's been kind of crazy. You know, it's kind of hard for me to get to a game when I work on Sunday. And so I was thinking this week, I probably won't make it to a game this year. And so I thought I'd write down a couple of reasons why, a couple of things to keep me away from the game. And maybe these are some of your reasons too, but here's some reasons why. I wrote a couple of them down. I won't go to the game this year. Every time I go, they just ask me for money. They're asking for money all the time. Number two, the people I sit by, they're not very friendly. Not very friendly at all. Number three, the seats are uncomfortable and someone is always crawling over me. I hate that. I don't know about you guys. And here's the fourth one. The coach, he doesn't listen to me. I mean, I know what play should be run if he just listened to me, you know? I mean, he would win the game. Here's another one. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. I hate when that happens, you know? Here's another one. It just gets too loud in that stadium. It just gets too loud. Here's another one. The games are scheduled on the weekends when I want to do other things. That's one of the reasons I don't. Number seven, here's this one. My parents forced me to go to the game when I was a kid. They made me go, and I don't want to go anymore. Here's another one. I'm not going to take my children because I want them to choose what team they root for all on their own when they grow up. One last one here. Last time I was there, I sat by a bunch of hypocrites. I'll add the Patriots in there too, all right? If you're a Patriots fan, I'm going to throw you in there too. No, I love our Jags. I love our team. And, you know, that is tongue-in-cheek. You know, that's not necessarily reasons why I'm not going to go to the game. Those are actually real reasons people have given me for not coming to church. And here's the ironic thing for me, all right? And this is just, today you're gonna get a little of the inside voice today coming out on the outside, all right? I mean, the sun, the heat, the wind, the rain, hurricanes won't keep people away from a football game. Why? Because they're fans. They're fans. Listen, I've lived in Jacksonville 16 years now. And in the 16 years that I have lived here, we have had three, count them, 1, 2, 3 winning seasons. That's it. Yet every single Sunday, that place is packed. Why? Because we love our team. And we all have stuff like that in our lives, don't we? It might be sports. It might be hobbies. It might be clubs. It might be fitness. But we all have something or have had something that stirs our soul. That makes us say, you know what? I'll get there early. I will stay late. I don't care what it's going to cost me. I will sit in a lousy seat if I have to. Should just be a part of that experience. And so let me ask you, how many people's lives, relationships with Jesus, does that reflect? You know, we live in a culture, a world today where people would rather be in the presence of Taylor Swift or Blake Bortles or Kim Kardashian than be in the presence of the almighty creator of the universe. And listen, I get it. I get it because if God was standing here, if God showed up at our church on the weekend in person, there'd be a line all around the street, wouldn't it? And I don't know how you grew up. I don't know how you heard about God or what your worship was like. And maybe how you heard about God was some boring guy standing up on a stage and telling you stories that you're like, I don't know what that's about. Or maybe some angry guy yelling at you about God. Or maybe some guy with smoke, you know, kind of waving smoke at you about God. I mean, I don't know what your experience has been, but here's what I do know. Maybe you've had a lousy experience, and so your view of worship has been tainted. Listen, do not miss out on what I believe is the most powerful part of our spiritual life. And let me give you just a good analogy to kind of help you understand how sometimes we miss out on how amazing worship can be. Anybody in here ever have a kid, preschool kid maybe, play soccer? Come on, raise your hands. All right? I know we're not all baseball, football. All right, good. All right. We do like soccer around here, okay? And I remember when my little guy started playing soccer, indoor soccer upstairs, and maybe he had the same experience. We went and got him those shin guards, you know, and we got those socks that came up like to their, you know, all the way up here, you know, because they're little dudes. And so you roll them down, and they got their Umbro shorts, and they got their different colored jersey, red, green, yellow, blue, whatever. And then the teams would line up, and they'd put 11 players on this side, they put 11 players over on this side, and then the coach would be out there, and he'd take the ball, and he'd drop it. And then somebody would go, and that ball would roll over there. And guess what happens, right? All 22 of the players run over here to the ball. Another kid kicks it that way, and they all run over here together. And after about 5 minutes of that, you're like, oh, that's nice. And you get out your phone, you start checking Facebook, you know, you start reading the news, you start making a to-do list, you know, returning some text messages because it's like, oh, that's kind of boring. But listen, when you watch soccer in the World Cup, is that boring? No. You see, sometimes that's how we approach worship. It's not supposed to be like preschool soccer. I mean, God can be, church can be, worship can be absolutely amazing. And listen, regardless of what you believe or what you've experienced in life when it comes to worship, listen to what Jesus says about worship. He says these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. You see, that commandment is all about worship. It is all about worship. And listen, the best definition of worship is this: worth-ship. Worth-ship. It's what you give your worth to. And when you give worth to something other than God, you give something other than God a greater amount of worth, than things in life begin to fall apart. I mean, what's the very first commandment of the 10? What did Moses say? What do we learn from God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God demands, God wants, God is jealous for our worship. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever tried to button your shirt up and maybe you like did the wrong button first? You know what I'm talking about? You get it all jacked up and you think you're good and you go to the mirror and you look in the mirror and like your buttons are all like crooked and lopsided, right? We've all done that, haven't we? When you go there, you're like, oh, how did that happen? Because when you get the first button wrong, the rest of them then never line up. We see the same thing is true about worship. You gotta get the first thing right. You gotta get God in first. And when you get God in first, then everything else in your life lines up. And so a person, a place, a thing, anything else in your life that you give more worth, more value to than God, it's not gonna work up. It's not gonna line up. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a battle. There's a battle raging for your worship. Listen, I don't know if you know what Scripture says. Scripture says there was this angel, the most beautiful angel in all of heaven. And his name was Lucifer. And Lucifer, many scholars believe, had a job, and his job was the worship leader. He was the one who gathered the angels together. He was the one who led all the angels in worship of God. But there came a point where he said, you know what? Why is God getting all the credit? Why is God getting all the worship? I think I should get some of this worship. And so he began to lead angels away. He began to say, worship me. And listen to what it says in the book of Isaiah. He says, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will make myself like the Most High. I mean, what do you see over and over and over in that scripture? I. You see, it's not about me. It's about God. And that's where everything starts, and that's where everything can get messed up if we don't put God first. And so what did God do with Lucifer? He threw him out of heaven, and then he becomes the devil. And we know what happens next when God created man and woman. The devil showed up and tempted to say, hey, put your worship somewhere else. Put your worship in knowledge. Yeah, worship knowledge. Put that before God. And when he does that, the world starts to collapse because they put their worship somewhere else. Listen, here's the truth. I mean, Satan has never changed his ploy. He has never changed his tactics. He wants to sit enthroned above the assembly still today. And so you and I have a choice. And our choice is simply this, to worship God or worship Satan. And somebody's like, whoa, he just said that. Yeah, I said that. Worship God or worship Satan. That's the choice. Some of you go, man, I've never really seen, you know, in a Satan worship. I heard about it. Listen, I've seen it. I've been in Haiti. I've been in a room at night, complete dark, and heard drums and heard chanting. I've heard a voodoo priestess call out for Satan all night long, and I prayed against her all night long. Not just that Satan would show up, that she would shut up so I go to sleep, all right? I mean, I know. I've heard it. I've seen it. And some of you guys, well, I've heard about that happening in America. But the reality in our life, you go, hey, I'll never worship Satan. Listen, Satan doesn't have to get you to worship him in order to win. All Satan has to do is get you to worship something other than God, and he wins. That's his tactics. And so that's why worship is so important. That's why putting God first and making sure he knows and we know that he is worth so much to us, that he comes first in our lives. And so I believe there are a couple things that we can learn from worship. And there's an incredible picture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, your devices powered up, we're going to blast through this really quickly. But there's this incredible experience in heaven of worship. And let me share with you what Isaiah records. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. This is Isaiah. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Listen, from this experience right here, from this portrait of worship in heaven, I believe that there are four things that we can unpack, four experiences that we should have in worship. First and foremost, there should be a sense of God's presence. I mean, just reading that, did you sense that God was present? It said that his train, it filled the whole room. When they sang, holy, 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 literally the whole place shook in the presence of the Almighty God. When we worship, we should experience the presence of God in our lives and be reminded that he is good and his love will endure forever. Secondly, there should be a conviction in us of our sinfulness. There should be a conviction in us of our sinfulness. I mean, what did Isaiah say? He said, woe to me. I am a man of unclean lips. Listen, in the presence of God, he realized how messed up, how helpless that he truly was. You see, the reality is the closer we get to God, the more you and I get to know God, the more you and I realize how much we truly need him in our lives. And we need him because we can't do it on our own. We need God. We need his presence. And being near him reminds us that we are broken, that we are sinful. Yet the third thing we should experience in worship, it should be a joyful reminder of the grace of God. In this example, the angel came over and brought this coal, this flaming hot coal, and literally burned that sin, atoned for that sin, just as we come here every single week and we take communion. We're reminded that Jesus on the cross atoned for our sin. He gave up his life to burn away all the impurities in us. And that should be celebrated because his grace is good and amazing. And lastly, what we should experience is we should have this inspiration to serve. When we come into the presence of God and see him in that moment, when we realize that we are broken, that we can't do it on our own, and that he's given us grace, our expression ought to be, I just want to serve you with all of my life. I want to give all of my life to you. See, those are four things I believe that should be a part of every one of our worship experiences. And let me ask you, do you know what the most popular worship song over the last year has been? It's a song called Good, Good Father. Good, Good Father. You know, I don't know what kind of father you had. I don't know what kind of dad you had growing up. If you would say he was good or you would say he was bad. You know, a lot of psychologists would say a lot of times that we take who our earthly father was and our relationship with our earthly father, and we project that onto our heavenly father. And here's the reality. We have a good, good father that no matter how good or how bad your earthly father may have been, our heavenly father far surpasses that. And he is good and he wants to be there for you. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Maybe you remember when you were a kid, or maybe you remember when you had little kids. I remember when Eli and Silas were just learning to walk. I'll never forget. I love those days. I love those moments. They would crawl over and they would grab my pants leg, and then they would pull themselves up on my pants leg, and then they would both do this. You know what that's like, right? You know that moment, reaching up, saying, "Hey, Dad, pick me up. Hey, Dad, hold me in your arms. Hey, Dad, I want to feel the safety and security of being there. Hey, Dad, I want to know that I am loved and cared for. Hey, Dad, I just want to be near you. Will you pick me up?" We have a Heavenly Father who is there for us no matter where we are in life, no matter what experience we might be going through. All we have to do is reach up to Him. Just reach out to our Heavenly Father, and He is there for us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to move into our time of communion. But we're going to do things a little different today. We've put together different characteristics of God. We put together the different personalities of God. And we've added scripture to go along with those. And what we're going to do is here in just a moment, the lights will go down, and the servers are going to dismiss themselves in a few moments. And then they're going to come back, and they're going to pass out the communion. And as they're doing that, these different names of God and characteristics of God and scripture are just going to move across their screens. Just want you to read those. Just want you to think on those for a few minutes. Just digest who God is, because I promise you, wherever you're at in life here today, you need your daddy. You need your Heavenly Father. And His promise. His promise is that He will be our almighty Father, and He will declare you and I as His son and as His daughter. And so today, whatever your need is, your dad will be there for you. And then when you feel comfortable on your own today, just remember Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you. And we apologize. We're sorry for ever giving more worth and more value to things in our life than you. You created this world. You spoke all that we know into existence. You molded the first man and woman. You knit us in our mother's womb. You know every hair on our head. You know every tear that we cry. You are our Father, and you love us so much, and we desperately, desperately need you. We need you in our lives. We need more time with you. We need more understanding of who you are. We need you desperately to guide us and form us and shape us. We need you to hold us, to remind us that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life, that everything is going to be okay. Because you are bigger than it all. And so, Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, just crying out to you, desperately reaching up to you. We need you. Lord, meet us in this place. Meet us here today, your sons, your daughters. We all reach up to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.